So we'd like to invite him now as he presents God's word to us this morning. Welcome, God.
Well, thank you, Tim. It's always a pleasure to come to a church where they think very highly of their pastor. And I picked that up a couple of times. And hey, it's a great thing. And Will and I are so glad to be with you this morning. As Tim mentioned, I'm a retired pastor. I've served in Quebec and British Columbia, Ontario, in different Fellowship Baptist churches. And it's a different scenario being retired. And but I'm glad to have the opportunity and privilege of being with you guys this morning and sharing God's word with you. Just give me a moment here. But let's... just open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you and praise you for being here at Olivet Baptist this morning, worshiping with God's people. And Lord, it's just a privilege to be here and to lift up our praises and our voices of worship to our great and majestic God. To hear his voice, Lord, through song and through prayer and through sermon. Lord, we just pray that you will bless us as we look into your word this morning on what true service is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you'll open our hearts to receive your word this morning. And God, may you bless each one and help us to grow in the things of the Lord. This we pray in your name. Amen. Well, what comes into your mind when I say the word great? Something considerably above the norm. Perhaps it's sports heroes, famous people, excelling in an activity. We probably have people here this morning who excel or who are great in fishing or great in water skiing or great cooks, or perhaps receive great marks at school. Or perhaps you're thinking of that great event that happened over 50 years ago when we had two astronauts first walk on the moon. Being great. What comes into your mind when I say the word servant? Perhaps you think of a hired help, a maid or a butler. Maybe you are working or have worked in the government as a civil servant. A servant, a person who performs duties for others, especially employed in domestic duties. What comes into your mind when I say the word slave? A person who is considered the property of another and is forced to obey them. Our minds may look back into world history. But sadly, slavery still exists in our world. One recent study suggests that there are 40.3 million people in slavery around the world. 10 million children, 24.9 million people in forced labor, 15.4 million people in forced marriage, 4.8 million people in forced sexual exploitation. We know that slavery is wrong, and perpetrators of it are evil people. But this morning we're going to see what Jesus, how he uses these words servant and slave to illustrate how we are to serve one another. Jesus tells us that acting as a servant, acting as a slave, is a mark of greatness. Greatness is not something that we associate with these roles. But we need to keep in mind that when Jesus said these words in the first century, servant and slave did not have the same negative connotation. But Jesus spins a positive light on these terms that teaches us today what true greatness is. And the first point I'd like to make is greatness is achieved by serving others. And this verse, I understand that you are looking at different verses throughout the summer months, but Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is our key verse for this morning. And we see in our text for this morning that the disciples at this point in time had failed to learn Jesus' servant approach. The two separate discourses that we've looked at talk about what their thoughts were on greatness. And there's some irony in these talks that Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus had been with his disciples for 3 years, and they should have known what an ideal servant looked like. The end was near, and he had just given them a detailed forecast of his death. He had taught them that his way was to be a model for their lives. And James and John now make a request which reveal that their way of thinking was virtually opposite of Jesus' way of thinking. In verse 37, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory. They dimly saw that the end was near, and it involved the possibility of thrones for the disciples. As part of the inner circle, they hoped to get the best thrones, so they approached Jesus quietly. And we read in Matthew 20, verses 20 and 21, that they had their mom do the talking for them. Mummy's boys, I guess. But despite their association with Jesus and despite their piety, these disciples saw greatness as the world sees greatness. And we see in verse 42, Jesus describes the world's viewpoint. In verse 42, he says, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. James and John had fallen into the world's idea that seeking the place of authority and a personal power was right for them. This would mean that in the kingdom there would be awe bestowed upon them, respect bestowed upon them. Others would be envious of their positions and wish that they were in their place. Jesus trained them to be future leaders of the church, but they had missed the manner and essence of servant leadership. You see, at this point, the disciples just hadn't got it. They were proud to be following in the footsteps of the rabbi, but they had missed that shift from hearing his teachings to living out his teachings, to becoming what he taught. They were like two of the four shipwrecked men who were in a lifeboat, and two were at one end, looking at two others at the other end of the boat, frantically bailing out water from the boat. And one of them said to the other, thank God the hole is not in our end of the boat. And it's easy to say, that's somebody else's job. It's so easy to succumb to that type of thinking. Are you? Am I like James and John, who size up people in terms of what they can do for me? We think, how can they further my ambitions? How can they feed my ego? How can they satisfy my needs? How can they give me the strategic advantage? And I believe it would be safe to say that we all are a little bit like James and John. Jesus wasn't going to leave James and John in their delusion, nor us for that matter. So he began to dialogue with them, probing the shallowness of their thinking. Suppose our lives was only measured by the amount of real service that have offered to other people. How great would our lives really be? Well, in this dialogue, Jesus is telling us that that is exactly how our lives are measured. And after James and John ask Jesus to let one of them sit at his right hand and the other on the left, Jesus replies in verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And Jesus uses here two symbolic words familiar in the Old Testament, cup and baptism. They are clear words and they're huge in their implications. And they're much more than just figures of speech. Jesus had just finished telling his disciples that he was on his way to Jerusalem, where they will mock him and spit on him and torture him and kill him. The cup that Jesus drank and the baptism that Jesus was baptized with was his actual offering of his life for us. So his question to James and John was literally this: can you too offer your lives? What was their response? They said, "We can." And Jesus said to them in verse 40, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And so, sensing potential disaster, Jesus pulled his leadership team together to explain to them exactly what servant leadership involved. So the second point is greatness is achieved by changing our mindset. Look at verse 43 and 44. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." And these are similar words as we read in Jeff read in our first reading in Mark 9:35. Jesus said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." So Jesus teaches that the essence of servant leadership is service. It's not status. And this is this type of service that involves giving of oneself, not taking of oneself. Even Jesus came not to enjoy the service of others, but to accept a lowly servant's place. And this too should be the mindset of the disciples. And so to communicate this concept, Jesus uses two words that he used quite frequently to express this idea of servanthood. And we can have that slide. There's two words, servant and slave, diakonos and doulos. And putting those two together is service. And to fully grasp his teachings, we need to examine each word. First, when Jesus used this word diakonos, which in the first century refers to one who served voluntarily, willingly, he was stating that greatness involves being a servant. Next, he says that being in his kingdom involves being a slave. And here Jesus switches to the word doulos. The term referred to one who's in a servile position, one who had forfeited his rights and was obligated to serve. It involved giving without expecting anything in return. To be called servants would be hard enough for these disciples to hear. But I wonder what their reaction was when Jesus called them slaves. What is your reaction? If you, to the word slave, are you a slave for Jesus Christ? And Jesus' point is that our service, our diakonos, on the one hand is voluntary. And we know that the disciples weren't Hebrew slaves in the Roman culture who were obligated to serve. They had a choice. But on the other hand, in light of all that Jesus had done for them, they were at the same time under obligation to serve him, doulos, as a slave. And Jesus' followers are under authority to go wherever he sends them, to do whatever he asks them to do. So Jesus uses these two concepts to carefully weave together the idea of obligation and willingness in giving one's life to serve others. We are obligated to serve Jesus, but at the same time, we must be willing to serve him. Notice here that Jesus does not call the disciples to be servants in a general case. No, he exhorts them to be servants to one another. Look at verse 43 and 44. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That's much more difficult. To serve their master is expected, but to serve their competitors is much more challenging. And they are to be so busy lifting up one another that they forget about themselves and their own ambitions. And instead, they get caught up in the joy of helping one another, of meeting the needs of one another. Serving is often difficult, isn't it? If you're involved in Sunday school or a deacon or ushering or a children's ministry or a ministry in the church, we rub shoulders with other people. And sometimes we see that they have their idiosyncrasies. They have their things about them that we don't quite enjoy. I see a few nods there. It can be tough serving with other people. It's interesting, in the church I served in Quebec, one of the elders, he was so upset that I had a hospitality budget, and he didn't. And he would keep rubbing that into me. You can take people out because you have a hospitality budget and I don't. And he was a great guy. But, as we work with people, some people have their rough edges. Some people get on your nerves every once in a while. That's just part of serving. But Jesus commands us to serve one another and to love them and to not think about ourselves. And sometimes we find that serving others, we find that we're jealous of their ministry accomplishments. We wish we had their talents. So it's often easier to serve those who we don't know than to serve those that we do know. So consequently, a real test of our servant leadership is our attitude towards and willingness to serve not only people that we don't know well, but those who we do know well. And why is that so? And here Mark gives the ultimate rationale and the key verse of his gospel, the one that we're focusing on this morning, and the one that I would encourage you to memorize. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I'd like to look at just for a moment these words, Son of Man. And this was a self-proclaimed title by Jesus, which did not exist before he came to earth. It means that Jesus is human. But even more, it means that he was and is the unique representation of a human being. He was not merely a human being like you and I. Sometimes we say, we mess up and we say, after all, I'm only human. But that's not, we should say, after all, I'm only a fallen human. Because Jesus was the true human being, the perfect human being, the only true human being who has ever lived. And he's thus entitled to show us how we should live, how we should live our lives. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Here, serve and serve refer to the most menial service. In Luke 22:27, Jesus says, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves." Which is greater, the host and his guest or the waiter? Jesus says, "I walk among you, I am among you as waiter." And these startling words that Jesus spoke were meant to shake up his disciples. And the meaning was this: if the Son of Man, the man who lives the truest human life, waited upon others instead of seeking others to wait on him. That's our Savior, folks. And the logic is, if the one who created the universe, the earth, and the people, and the tiny firefly, and holds them together by the word of his power, and became a servant, our waiter, how can we do less? And this is where the good news of the this verse, of this passage, comes in to play. And we'll look at the third point. Greatness is achieved by believing in Jesus' sacrifice of his life for you. It would be impossible to follow Jesus' example if he hadn't sacrificed his life for us, if he hadn't ransomed his life for us, given his life as a ransom for us. He says he gave his life a ransom for many, the greatest act of service in the history of humankind. And we want to look at this word ransom for a moment. It means the payment made for our salvation. And we know that in the day that Jesus lived, slaves were ransomed. They were given their freedom by payment, by people paying for them to be set free. And Jesus was a masterful servant in using this word. The purchase price of our salvation was his blood being spilled out for us on the cross of Calvary. We were doomed for eternal separation from God, doomed to a destiny in hell. But Jesus ransomed us, the good news of the gospel. And we need to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I trust that if you're here this morning, you haven't received Christ as your Savior, that you will take this free gift of salvation. He offered his life as the ransom for many. He offered his life for you. And when we do receive the gift of salvation, Christ gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who, among other things, will give us the strength. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to work with others, to serve others. We can't do it on our own. And this service begins in the local church. While you're probably aware of ministry positions that are currently vacant in the church that need people to take them, I would, in light of this passage, I would encourage you to think about where I can serve within this church if you're not already doing so. Prayerfully consider. But I'd like to leave you with one practical suggestion that applies to everyone, and that's being a regular attender at church is a form of serving. Do you realize that when unchurched Sally comes into this building and sees it packed with a group of worshipers, that says something to her? It says something significant is happening here. It says Christianity must mean something to these people. And when you get to take the time to get to know new people's names and perhaps have them for coffee or take them out for lunch, you continue to add to the service that is so needed within our Christian communities. And I know that I would encourage you to keep that up, encouraging and welcoming new people as they come into this church. And that people, when they come here, would say, they'd leave and they'd say, "People here are so friendly. I felt at home and I felt welcome." So I'd like to just leave you with these three thoughts for this morning to prayerfully consider them and to act upon them. The three things that we looked at. Greatness is achieved by serving others. Greatness is achieved by changing our mindset. And greatness is achieved by believing in Jesus' sacrifice of his life for you. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray like James and John, help us to hear your call to greatness. Show us the way, O Lord, of sacrifice and service. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus to this earth to become our ransom for us. Lord, you saved my life. You saved the lives of many of the congregation here this morning. And we know that you are a powerful and great God, that you desire people to come into your kingdom. And God, just grant us that desire to think more of others than we think of ourselves, and to go out from this place this morning being determined that we will serve one another for the glory of God. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.